Welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Mark. The shortest of the four Gospels, Mark focuses on things Jesus did more than on what he said. In this study, we will see Jesus depicted as the servant of God. Through that, we should be able to see our own role in the kingdom of God. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark as we grow together in this study, Jesus, the servant of God.
Turning your Bible to Mark chapter 3, Mark 3, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. And for those of you who are watching online, God bless you. We will be doing communion at the end of this service, so if you want to participate, get the elements together and you can join us. We should have announced that earlier. I forgot to mention it. Sorry, forgive me. Don't get hard-hearted about it. Kidding. Yeah, I'm no different than anyone else. There are things going on in the world that bother me. It's just reality. We all have things that are around us, either in the world or in our life, that they just bug us. Things that make me angry. And the Bible teaches that we shouldn't let our thoughts or emotions go unchallenged. That we all have thoughts, right? You're thinking here this morning, right? If you aren't, that's a bad thing. You know, we all have feelings, we all have emotions. And the Bible tells us that we shouldn't just let those things run free in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." What is that saying? It's saying that every thought that enters your mind cannot be allowed free access to your life. It has to be examined. It has to be thought through. It has to be compared to truth, which is the book, the word. We have to know that these things that we're thinking, these things that we're feeling are right and true and good. When we experience strong emotions, which, unless you're emotionally dead, we're going to experience them. Now, we should ask ourselves some questions when they come. We shouldn't just let them happen. We shouldn't just say, yeah, it's right for me to feel this way. Yes, you know, there's a good reason I feel this way. And here's the deal. When we ask ourselves these questions, I listed out a few of them, but when we ask ourselves these kind of questions, we must be brutally honest with ourselves. You know, what is the emotion that I'm feeling? That's a big question right there. We just go off and we feel something and we just say, it's natural. It's right. But what is it? What is it you're feeling? And then the next question, the natural question after that is, why am I feeling this way? Why am I feeling the feeling that I'm feeling? Why? And then the hard one, is it right to feel this way? That's a tough one, because often it is not right. Well, if it's a feeling, how can I help it? Well, that's what God the Holy Spirit is for. Remember the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like self-control? You know what that one means? Control yourself. No. Yeah. Okay. That explains a lot, okay? Obviously not being practiced right there. And if it's not the right emotion, what is the right way to feel about it? How should I feel about this thing? And what can I do about it? How should I respond to it? Very often, which part of us is influencing our emotions? This part, the heart. Well, that's a problem. If we understand Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of everyone except Rick. Wrong. The heart is deceitful. You know what that means? Your heart lies to you. Listen, if you don't accept that, if you don't believe that, you're going to let your emotions control you, and your emotions will take you places that are bad, harmful, destructive. The heart is deceitful above all things. What things? All things. And desperately wicked. Somebody say, yes, it's true. Thank you. Always count on you, Esther. Listen, the heart feels. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. It's going to feel things. It's going to respond to the world around it, and it's going to feel things. But the problem is when we let those feelings, those emotions, control us. We let them determine what is right and true in our lives. When we do that, we are headed in the wrong direction. So what do we do about it? Well, we got to let God do something about it. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can change the human heart. And he doesn't need our permission to do that. However, he usually wants our cooperation. Usually, when there's something going on inside of our heart, he's revealing it to us, and then he leads us in a direction of faith and obedience, calling us to obey and to do something about it. I would prefer it if God would just change my heart. Now, there's things in my life where he has done that. But most of the time, that's not how it works. He shows me. He says, you know what? That's not the right way to feel about that. That's not the right way to respond to that. What I want you to do is, and he'll give me X, Y, and Z. And he'll empower me to do it. He'll give me the power to do that, to change. Well, I can't change, Pastor. Well, either you have the Holy Spirit or you don't. If you have the Holy Spirit, then there is nothing God will ever call you to do that you can't do. Not one. Not one. Listen, a spiritually mature person, which is, we should all be striving to be spiritually mature. A spiritually mature person has the same emotions everyone else has. No different. They see the world, their heart responds the same way. The only difference is the Holy Spirit has equipped them and grown them and matured them to the place where they don't let those emotions control them. Because they don't have to control you. It's a choice to let them control you. They feel them. A spiritually mature person feels them. They exercise self-control. And they respond as the Holy Spirit leads them to, in a way that Jesus would respond to it. That's what we want. In our text here in Mark 3, Jesus is going to express an emotion we rarely see in him. Let's pick it up. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 3. And he, Christ, entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. In the previous chapter, Jesus, when confronted about doing something on the Sabbath, told them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and as the Lord of the Sabbath, he has the authority to determine how the Sabbath is observed. And if Jesus says something's okay on the Sabbath, what does that mean? It's okay. And if something shouldn't be done on the Sabbath and Jesus says, no, you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath, what does that mean? Don't do it. It's simple. Immediately after, he goes in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He encounters a man with a withered hand. Now, tradition suggests or claims that this man was a stonemason. Stonemason works with his hands. And to have a withered hand meant being a stonemason would be exceedingly difficult. Not impossible, just really, really hard. If you ever had a hurt hand and you regularly work with your hands, you know it's hard. It's inconvenient. Now, we don't know if this guy was born with a withered hand or if it was a result of injury or something. Whatever it was, it made life hard for him. And here he is in the synagogue. And we don't know if this is a trap that they set, but, you know, if the Pharisees, and we're going to see the Pharisees are the bad guys in this account, you know, if it was they planned this, bringing this guy in the hopes that Jesus would heal him so that on the Sabbath, so they can accuse him, the exceedingly wicked heart is being revealed there in that. And they're going to watch and see if Jesus will violate the law of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. They're trying to trap the Lord of the Sabbath and suggest that he's going to break the law by healing on the Sabbath. Jesus is going to challenge these religious guys to examine their hearts. Verse 3. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Now, if you've ever read the Gospels, studied the Gospels, studied the healings in the Gospels, there's a lot of them, you know that Jesus did not need to do that. He could have just thought it, and that man would have been healed. He could have pulled him aside. He could have taken him out of town. He's done all those different things. Instead, he brings him right down front. Why would he do that? Because he wants them all to see it. I know what you're doing. Jesus knew exactly what they were doing. And I want you to see your hypocrisy. Sadly, they didn't. Verse 4. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Verse 5. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of the hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. The Sabbath, which is the seventh day, Saturday, it's our Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, was intended as a day of rest, to restore physical. As humans, we cannot work 7 days a week, every week. It physically will harm our body, and it harms our mind. It's harmful to us to not take a break, to not rest. And so the Sabbath was one of the reasons for the Sabbath is to heal us physically. It's why we sleep. Part of the reason for sleeping is to heal the body from the day's labor. Not just for healing of the body, but also for the spirit. We need spiritual rest as much as we need physical rest. Sadly, religion had turned something that God intended for good into a burden. The Pharisees claimed spiritual authority over the people. They had set themselves apart and claimed to be examples of how to obey God, how to serve God, how God wanted his people to live. They said, they do it like we do it. We are the examples. And Jesus is trying to show them the hypocrisy of not wanting to heal this man on the Sabbath, restoring him physically on the Sabbath. Not to condemn them, but to convict them and to call them to repent. You know, I believe it's one of the roles of the church is to challenge people, to bring them to a place where they see that, you know what, my life is not in alignment with God and I need to change. Why? So that you can be in a right relationship with God, the God who loves you and wants you to walk with Him every day of your life and experience the fullness of His goodness and His glory and His grace and His mercy. To do that, you need to be right. And if you're not right, somebody needs to tell you. Who is it? Laura. Jesus looked around the room and he saw there was no conviction, no repentance. Their hearts were hard. A hard heart, or calloused heart is another way of describing it, is insensitive to the Spirit of God. That's what a hard heart is. It's insensitivity. In the same way that a callus formed on your hand. I was going to use my hand as an example, but I have pastor hands. So not a lot of calluses there. You know, David's got pastor hands too because he's got blisters on him from doing a little bit of work this weekend. Kidding. He was working hard, digging posts out. But the reality is that, you know, when you work hard, I mean, you build up these hard calluses are insensitive. They don't feel the same way regular skin feels. And so that's the same thing that goes inside of our heart. Well, what causes calluses on the heart? All kinds of things do. And lots of different things will cause calluses on the heart. Anytime you get hurt, anytime you get offended, anytime something doesn't go the way you want to, every time the pastor changes the chairs in the church, there's a little bit of callousing going on in the heart. But here's the problem. Every little bit of callousing makes you less sensitive to God. Now, we typically don't think about it that way because we typically think, okay, but it's not about, God didn't do that. God didn't change the chairs. No. No, but if you have, if your heart gets calloused or you're offended or you're hurt or whatever by me, and that callous starts to develop on your heart, you're not just callous to me. You're callous to God, too. And you're callous to anybody who resembles me, anybody associated with me. It all fits together, and it's bad. Jesus, look at Jesus' response. His first response is grief. It's grief over their hard-heartedness. Why? Because if they're hard of heart, then they're callous, they are insensitive to God. These people who stand as representatives of what God wants in the world are insensitive to God. They can't feel God. God hates that. It hurts. He created us for that very thing. And to not feel God is not good. It makes him grieve. It makes him sad. When the people he created to be the objects of his love can't even sense his presence. There can be no greater tragedy, I believe, than a human heart that cannot feel the presence of God the Holy Spirit. We are created to know God. We are created to be in an intimate communion fellowship with God. And if there's any hardness in our heart, it's standing in the way of us being able to do that. And it's only possible for us to have that kind of relationship with God if the Holy Spirit is in you And he has the freedom to do that work in you that leads you into that place of intimate communion with God. Jesus' second response, they're not written in this order, but his second response is anger over this. Of all the people on the earth at that time, of all the people anywhere else on planet earth who should have known who he was, it was these guys. They should have known. They knew the scriptures better than anyone. They claimed to know God better than anyone. They claimed that they were waiting for the Messiah, the Savior, to come, the Christ to come. Of all the people on earth who should have recognized who he was, it should have been them. Because if they had, it would have changed everything. They knew the scriptures. So Jesus is grieved because their hearts were hard. And how do we know their hearts were hard? Because of what they did. We can tell. That is hardness of heart. They are trying to trap him, trying to accuse him of evil, even as he's doing this glorious good to this poor man who is, you know, we don't know how much suffering he was going through, but his life was hard. And Jesus decided it was time to make it better. That's what he does. Jesus makes life better. Not necessarily easier, but better. But why? Why was he angry about that? Why was he angry that their hearts were hard? Because that's what they chose. Hebrews 3, 14 and 15, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Hardness of heart is a choice we make. Now the reality is circumstances are the raw materials of a hardness of heart. They come. Things come. Things come into our lives that want to make calluses or scars on our heart. They want to wound us. They want to hurt us. They want to rub up against us the wrong way, all the different ways. They want to annoy us. They want to inconvenience us. They want to do all these things that can build up this callus, this hardness of heart. But we don't have to allow it to remain. Remember, we started this talking about you've got to capture every thought, every emotion, everything that comes into your life has to be examined in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And if we do that, we can examine these things and determine whether or not we should allow this hurt any place in our lives. Something comes into your life that doesn't belong there, something comes in that bothers you, you don't have to let it stay. You don't have to accept it. You can just say, no, I don't want to feel that. Anybody ever thought about trying that? Yes, I know you have, because I preached it once or twice. It's not easy. You know why? Because our flesh is so strong when it comes to being hurt. Doesn't it? A lot of people can do stuff. They can say things. They can do different things. But if you hurt me in some way that I'm sensitive to, that I'm spiritually weak in, oh, that one's that. Okay, now you've gone too far. You've gone too far, Rick. Changing the chairs in the church. What's the matter with you? Hardness of heart is a choice. We don't have to let it happen. And we ought to be careful. You know, not to assume that the problem is someone else. He did it to me. Yes, they did. Doesn't mean you have to let it harden your heart. That part is a choice. Each of us, you know, you might think, you know, there are people around the world that they're the ones with that problem, not me. I come to church occasionally. I do this, I do that. I read my Bible, I pray. This is not about me. Listen. There's not one of you, not one in this building, including myself, that does not have areas of hardness of heart. We all have them. No, we don't always see them. We don't always recognize them. But when our emotions start to rise up, ooh, watch out. That's probably one of them. We should be regularly asking God to examine our heart and to show us anything that is unpleasing to Him. That's hard. So Jesus brings this man up. He knows what they're trying to do. He knows they're trying to trap him. He knows they're trying to accuse him. He knows how they're going to respond to this, and it bothers him. It bothers him. It says it right here. It bothers him. All three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all say the same thing. It made him angry. It's so clear in those three gospels that everybody around Jesus knew it. Everybody. When they went to write the gospel, there's one thing we better all include is that. Because it really bothered Jesus. You want to pay close attention to anything that we see in the scriptures like this repeated three times in each of the gospels. That's probably important. Jesus tells this man, stretch out your hand. That's all he said. Stretch out your hand. Didn't say, do 100 jumping jacks or, give a bunch of money to the synagogue, give me 1,000 Hail Marys. None of that stuff. Stretch out your hand. What did the man do? Stretched out his hand. And what happened? He was healed. One simple step of faith and obedience, and he was restored completely. Makes me wonder sometimes, how many of us are one small, simple step of faith and obedience away from healing in something, restoration of something? Makes me wonder. He's healed. How did he respond? No idea. None of the Gospels tell us how he responded. I could guess, right? Can we make an assumption? This guy was overjoyed, right? His hand was withered, which means it probably wasn't a recent thing that had happened. It could have been his entire life. Could have been years of him suffering through the reality that he didn't have the use of both hands. Now he does. I don't know how I'd respond to that, but I think I'd be pretty stoked. We don't know how he responds, but we do know how the religious guys responded. Verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out immediately, plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Their response to Jesus healing a man is to plot his destruction. Instead of repentance, conviction, their hardness of heart, and rejoicing that a man was made whole, they conspire to plot Jesus' murder. Listen, if your religion moves you to violence against others, your religion is wrong, evil, and demonic. Period. Christians, we got to be so careful. We are living in what may be the most divided time in human history. People expressing terrible emotions publicly to one another, expressing vile and terrible things to one another. Christians haven't always been innocent of that. And we can look throughout the history of the church and see things, times where Christians did really bad things. There are things going on in the world right now that ought to grieve our hearts, bring us to weep, and maybe even cause us to feel anger. But our response must never be violence. That is never the response that God wants. Any belief system, I don't care what it is, that encourages violence against others is wrong, evil, and demonic. Have you watched what's going on in the world? Look at the news, and you see people standing in front of others, screaming at them just horrible things. That's not good. That's evil. It's demonic. It is wrong. Now, I'm not going to judge their hearts. I don't know what's going on inside of them, but I can tell you one thing about them. Their hearts are hard, which means they are insensitive to God, and that should grieve us. Some belief systems, like Islam, even say they worship the same God we do. But then they encourage violence against others who do not believe like they do. That's not the God that I worship. The God that I worship is a God of peace and love. Never would call us to be violent. They're not worshiping our God. None of those people are. No one has a belief system that leads to violence, whether it's the gender cult or what other weird groups that are out there. They're not, if they even suggest that they're worshiping God or obeying God, no, they're not. No, they're not. And we need to stop just saying, oh, it's whatever, you know. No, it is wrong, it is evil, it is demonic. And as the church, we need to stand up and say that. Doesn't mean we're going to pull out our guns. You should all have them. But we need to love. We need to love God. We need to love people, even the people that hate us, even the people that might want to scream in our faces because we're telling them the truth. You're still called to love them, never to hate, and never, ever to violence. That doesn't mean we shouldn't defend ourselves and defend the weak. God calls us to do that. But we should not be looking to cause harm to others, not because of what they're doing or what they're saying. God's going to be the judge of those. So these guys, they're gonna destroy Jesus. That's their plan. Their plan is to destroy Jesus. It's not a good plan, obviously. God's already got that all figured out. There's already a calendar. There's already an agenda. God's got a timing that has absolutely nothing to do with these guys. It just reveals what's going on in these guys' hearts. Jesus doesn't hang around for that. Verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had affliction pressed upon him to touch him. Anytime you read in these texts the great multitude, you have to picture thousands, multiple thousands of people. And in a time where travel was not easy, they're coming from all around, you know, probably as far as 100 miles to be around Jesus, to be healed by Jesus, or maybe, you know, maybe they weren't being healed, maybe they just wanted to watch him healing others. And the sense here is this is on the Sabbath. So Jesus heals a man of a withered hand and then goes out, and thousands of people are crowding around him, and guess what he's doing? Healing them all. And he's going to heal them and heal them and heal them. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He decides what happens on the Sabbath. You know, of all the people who could have said, okay, you know what? I need a day off. Probably would have been Jesus. Nobody works as hard as Jesus did. But you don't see him doing it. Every now and then you get away. I like the one account. He gets away, and then what does he do? Prays all night. Okay, that's a different definition of rest than I had. Challenges me. Verse 11, some came for more a different kind of healing. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Unclean spirits are demons, are fallen angels. You know, just as, you know, the angels are real, so are fallen angels, so are demons. And we need to keep that in mind. We don't really see them, so, I think we watch the news long enough, we're going to see some of that kind of stuff. They're running around the world. They're around the world, still causing, still doing the will of their master, Satan. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. If you see stealing, killing, and destroying going on, you know Satan's around it somehow. He's touching it somehow. He's influencing it. He's motivating it. He might even be, in some cases, might even be causing it. Jesus tells these demons to shut up. No, don't talk about it. Don't say it. You go, well, wait a minute. They're declaring him as Christ. I said, nah, he doesn't need their testimony. He doesn't want their testimony. It would be like a serial killer saying, you know, hey, you know that Pastor Rick? He's an amazing pastor. Okay. Please, don't talk. You know, maybe it's true, but I don't want you to be saying it. I don't want my ministry associated with his life unless he comes to Christ and repents and turns from his sin and, you know, and goes through whatever process needs to go through. I don't want that. Jesus didn't want that. I don't need demons telling people who I am. I know, Jesus, I know who I am. Jesus was grieved and angered by the hardness of their heart. They put their religion over the needs of people. They had allowed their hearts to become hard. And that's what we need to understand. This is not just something that just happens. It happens to everybody. Some people's hearts are hard, others are not. People going through the same exact things. It's been said that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. It can happen. Things happen. It's what we do with those things that matters. It's how we come out of them better. They hadn't always been like that. We can imagine that all of these guys started out with, you know, being sensitive to the things of God. But then religion got in the way. And now they're insensitive. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." That's the problem with religion, for religion's sake, is that it becomes a work of the flesh. Stops being spiritual. And now some people can do it and still maintain a soft heart toward God, but most can't. We should always be sensitive to the state of our heart. We should always be examining our heart and asking God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to us. What is the state of my heart? Taking every thought into captivity. When I feel something, why am I feeling that? What is the source of it? Is it the right thing to feel? And is the response that I'm thinking about the right way to respond to that? Jesus could see the hardness of their hearts by what they were doing. He knew what they were doing. He knew what they were planning. He could see their hardness. And it grieved him, made him angry, because they were doing it to themselves. And what I'd like to think about for the next few minutes that we've got here this morning, if that's what makes Jesus angry, what makes him happy? What makes God smile? I think it's better to focus on what pleases God rather than on what makes him mad. I personally, I'm going to focus my life on doing what pleases God. I'm going to try to stay away from the things that he doesn't like, but I'm not going to focus on that. So what does please God? Hebrews 11, verse 5 says this, by faith, there it is, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was 300 and plus years old. He was an old guy, not as old as his ancestors were, who lived, some of them, almost to 1,000 years. But he pleased God. And God said, you know what? I think I'm going to take you out of this world and be with me, and you don't have to see death. Why? Because something about Enoch's life pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is impossible to please God without faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the reality of the Spirit of God. With faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must believe, and not just believe, but act like you believe. Living by faith means we're getting to know God better and better every day, choosing to do what we talked about here today, to examine our hearts. God, what's wrong with my heart? Why do I feel this way? Why is that the emotion I chose and not another emotion? Why is it I can't just let that go? Why is it I can't just forgive that person? Why is it I can't just ignore that snide remark or that hurtful thing? Why can't I just let that go? We've got to allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. If we don't do that, then we're going to be just like everybody else in the world. And believe me, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not immune to hardening of heart. Somebody's going to hurt you. Somebody's going to offend you. Somebody's going to do or say something you don't like or that hurts you. It's going to happen, I promise you. And it might even happen in this church. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to leave, Pastor. They do it all the time. People do it all the time. And I can promise you, it's almost always the wrong thing. Because you know what you take with you? A little bit more hardness of heart. Matter of fact, if you get to that point and you do go, not just a little bit, a lot of hardness. And you know where you take that hardness of heart? To the next church. And you know what they're going to do when you get there? Something else. Because you know why? Because pastors keep letting sinners into the church. Like you. And we have to understand this. This is the reality of living around people. I mean, you don't need a lot of people. You could just have a spouse and they'll do it. One of the ways that we walk by faith is allowing the Holy Spirit to do something to help us to keep our heart tender, sensitive to God. You know, there's a danger with that. If your heart is tender, you know what that means? Somebody can hurt it. That's the reality. But a tender heart is the heart that God calls us to. It's the heart that has the most intimate communion fellowship with him is a tender heart, a heart that can be hurt. That's what he wants. But he wants you to deal with the hurts. He doesn't want you just to hang on to them. We should examine our hearts regularly. The world is filled with things that are going to cause hardness of heart, callousing of your heart, scars on your heart. It's filled with it. That's just reality of life. What do we do with it? What do we do if somebody hurts us in the church? What if somebody offends us in the church? What should we do about it? There's a lot of things we can do about it. One of the big ones is to forgive. The number one cure for hardness of heart is forgiveness. It heals. Who? Me. What does it do to them? I don't know. That's not my responsibility. When I forgive someone, it's not about them. It's about me. It's about my heart. I want my heart tender to God. If that means somebody did something to me that hurts me, I need to let it go. And the only way I can let it go is by forgiving it. But what if it's really bad? What if it is? Forgive them. Let it go. It's not worth it. A hard heart is not worth it. Because I promise you, if you don't forgive them, the longer you go without forgiving them, the harder your heart becomes. The less sensitive you are to God. Well, you know, I'm not doing it to God. Well, yeah, yes, you are. Because God commands you to forgive them. Why? So that your heart will be tender toward Him. You got to let it go. Well, what if I can't? Well, then you need help. Because my God can heal anything, including a hard heart. We have to let Him. If we get hurt, we must allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us through the process of forgiveness. And again, if you need help, ask for it. There are people in this church that are good at it, and they'll help you with it. Forgiveness helps to prevent spiritual calluses and scar tissue from building up on your heart. Jesus is our example. I mean, He lived a perfect life. Did nothing but good for His whole life. Healed thousands of people. Taught about the kingdom of God. Led people into freedom and grace and mercy. Everything He did was perfect and good. And then what happened? He was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was arrested, beaten, mocked, scourged, and then ultimately crucified. And as He hung there on the cross, what did He do? God, strike them dead. No. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Jesus knew the Father in heaven was pleased with Him. He knew that. We know that too. We know that God was pleased with Jesus because He raised Him from the dead. We can also know that God is pleased with us as we walk with Jesus by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit built upon the Word of God. We can know that God is pleased with us. That's what we were created for. And when we yield our heart to God, we yield ourselves to Him, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in us, and then we do then walk in faith and obedience, those little, just little acts, little steps of faith and obedience. We do those little things, or some of the big ones, because some of us need to do some big ones. Whatever they are, small or great, we can know God's smile. I'll tell you, I love that idea. I love the image. I love knowing that if I'll walk in faith and obedience, that I can know the smile of God. I have known on a regular basis the smile of God. I know it. I can't tell you how I know it. I just know it by faith. What wouldn't God do for someone who makes Him smile? Think about that. Let's be a people and a church that brings a smile to the face of God. Amen? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do communion. Heavenly Father, we do come, and we thank You, Lord, for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. We ask, Lord God, as we talked about our heart, Lord, we have got to allow You, Holy Spirit, to do that work inside of us, and we have to be humble enough to confess that there is a very high probability that no matter how close or long we've been walking with You, that there probably is hardness in our heart. Sometimes even we don't even know about it. So we pray, Lord God, that You would minister to us, that we would know Your smile because we've allowed the Holy Spirit to do that work in us. And Lord, if there's someone here and doesn't believe that that they can know the smile of God. I pray that you'd minister to their hearts and help them to see the reality that there is a way to please God. And we're told it's by faith. Just believe. It's not all built on faith. The reality is when we walk in faith and we see God do the works in and around our lives that He will do, that we will know His presence, that we will know His smile. And so anyone struggling with that, I pray, minister to their heart, God. And if there's any hardness, I pray, Lord, that you would help them. Only you can take it away, God. But we're going to have to let you do it. And so I pray that you would help your people in that way. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. And as we go into this time of communion, we pray, Lord God, that you would be blessed, honored, and glorified. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series, Jesus, Servant of God. It's our hope that these messages will be a blessing to you and help you to grow in your faith. If there's anything we can do to help you with that or to answer any questions you might have, please do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the different ways you can connect with us. If we can pray for you, then send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. You can also check out our online Bible study on Thursdays at 6:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Go to radicalword.com to get more information on that. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.